Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I'm one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to be with you today, and I want to say thanks to the worship team. We have a guest musician with us today, if you notice, Paul Cummings, and what a blessing it was to have him lead us in worship. Just want to celebrate that. We're continuing our message series, I Love My Church. We're looking at reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is so lovable. It's not so much that Shelter Rock Church is the greatest thing. It's that God has given us, all of us, such a beautiful thing in giving us His church and all the blessings it has. And today we're going to be looking at one particular element of the blessing that God has given us in His church, and that is the Holy Spirit. The gift that He gives to every believer who is called on the name of Jesus Christ. Before we go into the nuts and bolts of our passage, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. My wife and I have a timeshare. It's with this company called Diamond Resorts. And if you ask me, do I love my timeshare? It has some good moments, it has some bad moments. But let me tell you about a good moment. So my wife's family is in Las Vegas, and it is a nice place to visit, except we can't stay at her parents' house. It is like too much junk everywhere. There's no place to sleep. But Diamond Resorts has a resort there, and they had a sale. Now, it's all based on points, and normally this two-bedroom unit costs 5,000 points, but they had a sale. It's going to be for 2,500 points. And I'm like, well, that works. You know, so I look at it, and then as I'm typing in the information, getting ready to reserve my space, it says, do you want to get a free upgrade? Now, I'm like, why wouldn't I? And apparently my membership counts for a certain amount of free upgrades a year. And so I look, and the next unit up goes from the two-bedroom unit to the presidential suite valued at 17,000 points. And I'm thinking, free upgrade to that? Would they? And I'm doubting it. I do not believe I qualify for this because it's such a big gap. And so I actually call them up and I said, do I qualify for this? And the person looks and says, you do. I do. I'll take it. And so we had the balcony that wraps around the building, its own little swimming pool. I mean, I felt like the rich and famous. You know, I was like, this is wonderful. And I almost didn't get it. I almost didn't have it because I thought I didn't deserve this. It couldn't be what I'm qualified for. Today, I want you to see what we have in Christ in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before, again, I get to my text, I want to tell you when I was a little boy. I grew up in a church, and I was the kid who loved to go to Sunday school. I mean, I really loved it. And I was the kid who always, like, when the teacher asked the question, I always knew the answer. And let's face it, if you've ever been in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus, the Bible, you know, it's or prayer. You know, it's got to be one of those three answers. You can't go wrong. But I remember when they would tell us those Bible stories about David fighting Goliath and Elijah and Jonah and the big fish. And I was enraptured with these stories. But one guy really was kind of impressive, Moses. I mean, first of all, he had this amazing miracle birth. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, wants to kill all the Hebrew children, but Moses is a mom that really wants to protect him, puts him in a basket, floats him down the Nile River. He's picked up by the family of Pharaoh, and he ends up being raised in Pharaoh's household, but because of problems, he ends up in exile when he's a grown man. But one day, he's like watching the sheep, and there's this bush burning, and it's not being consumed, so he checks it out and finds out that this is his introduction to God. And he meets the Lord God, and God says to him, you are going to be my spokesman to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is a little nervous, and God says, put your hand in your coat, take it out. It's covered in leprosy. Put it back in. It's clean. Moses, take your staff, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Pick it up by the tail. It becomes a staff again. Moses is like, wow. He goes to Egypt. He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And then begin the 10 plagues. And at Moses' command, each plague takes place. And these are major plagues. And I'm like, wow, Moses, you've encountered so much. But the day comes when the final plague and Pharaoh loses his son. He says, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And they begin their journey out. And they're facing the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh changes his mind. What am I doing giving up this free slave labor? He starts chasing them down. And when Moses moves his staff, the water separates and they cross on dry ground. Just as their people get across, Pharaoh starts chasing them through. The waters come back and destroy Pharaoh's army. How are they going to make it through the wilderness? Well, there's a pillar of cloud by day, a fire by night. People are hungry. What are we going to eat? And there's manna that just settles on the ground every day. And people want meat, and quail start flying in 2 feet over the ground. I'm looking at miracle after miracle after miracle, and I'm like, man, Moses had his share of miracles. I'm going to hold off on this story right now, and I'll return to it at the end. But now let's open our Bibles. And if you have one with you, open it to Acts 19. Acts 19, as we're continuing our journey, looking at what Luke is describing, what the early church looks like. Now, I want to show you a map, because I have a little bit of history teacher in me, and that's kind of helpful. So if you could put the picture of the map on the screen right now. This is a picture of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, which is what we're on right now. And if you notice, he started on the right side of this map at Antioch, and then he went through what we would call modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is what we would call it historically. And then they went up to northern Greece. At the time, it was called Macedonia, and we're so glad he went there. That's where he visited Philippi. If you love the book of Philippians, be so grateful he planted a church in Philippi. If you've enjoyed Thessalonians, be grateful that he stopped and planted a church in Thessalonica. And then he went down to Corinth and planted a church there, and we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Wonderful experience, but then he crosses the water and he goes to Ephesus. Now, at Ephesus is where our passage takes place, because Paul is going to see if he finds any believers in this community. And he starts looking, and that's where we drop into the text. So if you have your Bible open, Acts 19, 1-7, we read this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Very interesting passage to me. And today, I want you to think for a moment. If the Apostle Paul was visiting Shelter Rock Church, Westbury campus, and he's just wandering around, just looking around, he's checking out the bagel table, he's seeing the welcome table, oh, they give away t-shirts here, you know, that's pretty good, you know, these kind of things, bumps into a few of you, has a cup of coffee, but then if he asked that next question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? What would your response be? You see, this question intrigues me so much, because can I, by looking out at this audience, say, oh, she has the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't think he does. He has the Holy Spirit. I'm not so sure about her. Would you be able to do that? And how is he doing it? I mean, can you just tell by looking at people if you've received the Holy Spirit or not? This is why this passage is so fascinating to me. What is it that caused Paul to ask this question? Is there such a thing as a believer who is not in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And the more I ponder this passage, and the more I realized, yeah, it is possible. You can objectively observe whether somebody is in the flow of the Holy Spirit or not. And you may be hesitant to agree with me on this, but just work with me for a moment. Here's what the Bible teaches. Ephesians chapter 1, which is a letter that Paul wrote, by the way, to this particular church. He said this, that we are, when we come to faith in Christ, sealed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, comes into your life, seals you, guaranteeing what's to come. It's like your ticket to heaven. I am going to glory. Praise the Lord. Awesome. But there's also something else that the Holy Spirit does. It brings you power. It brings you the ability to do things that you would not normally do. So I paused this about this passage, and I thought, what is it that the Holy Spirit brings? And I thought about what the Scripture says. Things that you can observe objectively. Here's the first one I draw your attention to. It's actually from the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 15. We read this. When he, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. What is Jesus saying what the Holy Spirit's going to do? People who are in the flow of the Holy Spirit, they glorify Jesus. They love to talk about Jesus. He will talk about me. That's what the Spirit does. And you know what? I have found that. People who are in tune with the Spirit of God, they just love to talk about Jesus. J.I. Packer, he wrote a book called Knowing God. And in the book, he says this. You ever drive by a building at night and you say, oh, look how pretty that building is. You know, it's illuminated by the floodlights. Nobody ever says, what pretty floodlights. And J.I. Packer says, the Holy Spirit is like floodlights on Jesus. You wouldn't see Jesus, you wouldn't be enraptured with him without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit is flowing in your life, it's like the Spirit just puts our eyes right on the Lord Jesus. You know what one of my favorite moments was on our Easter service? I don't know if you were at our Easter service this year, but we're singing this song, What a Beautiful Name It Is. And I'm looking at the crowd. It's just like the stage was not even important anymore. We were consumed with Jesus Christ because he died that I might have life. I'm just enraptured in. I'm riding my scooter to church today. And while I'm riding on my scooter, I'm just thinking, Lord, I couldn't even get up to speak if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and his mercy and his grace in my life. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You know what that's the Holy Spirit in me just giving glory to Jesus. I was wondering, maybe Paul went around, mingle with these folks, and nobody's talking about Jesus. They're religious, but they're not enraptured with Jesus. And how many times in our life have you met religious people, and they're like the driest people you've ever met? It's like nothing has transformed their heart. They believe somewhere up here, but not here. Maybe they just didn't want to talk about Jesus, never talked about it. And Paul's thinking, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because people in the Spirit of God love to talk about Jesus. What's the next thing I notice about people filled with the Spirit? I would say it relates to we've gotten presence from the Spirit. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. He writes this, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. So what is the Spirit of God given us? He gives us gifts. So here's what I take note of. There are certain people that have unique giftings. Now, I look at you, I'm going to pick on my sister here, she doesn't know it yet, but Carol, when I see her come up and lead us, transition us from that time of worship to our time of announcements, you know what I see? I see a woman using her gift. Because you know what? Other people can come up and they go, we're now moving to a different time. And we all know that person's not in their gift set. But you know what, Carol? You're in your gift set. You're doing what God wired you to do. And when you are in your place, man, I love when I drop into upstairs to one of the Sunday school rooms and I'm watching a teacher doing what she's gifted to do. And you know what? Truth be told, I have four kids. I don't want to teach children. You know, it's like I have to get on the carpet with them and, you know, it's like they drool and, you know, they run around. But then I'm watching this teacher who just owns the room. And I'm like, wow, they are in their gifting. The Holy Spirit of God gifts us. Now, if you don't know what your gift is, it's time to have a conversation with Pastor Greg. We can help you find out where God has gifted you to find that sweet place. You know, for me, I feel gifted in three things. I feel gifted in being a communicator. I love to teach. I love to preach. I feel gifted casting vision for a church. I enjoy that. Tonight at the congregational meeting, I'm going to do more of that. Here's what I see as doing in the future. And you know what I love? I love visiting hospitals. Other people, like, walk into a nursing home, a hospital, they're like, oh, it stinks. And, you know, it's not their thing. For me, I feel I'm in my sweet spot when I visit. However, people come to me, oh, Pastor Steve, will you provide counseling for me? And I say, against my better judgment, okay. And see, the problem is, that's not my gift. And so, you know, a woman sitting in my office, she's 48, and she says, oh, Pastor Steve, I know he's addicted to cocaine, and I know he's living home with his mom, and I know he's unemployed, but I love him, and I think I should stay in this relationship. And I'm like, no, no, run away. And I'm like pulling out the few hairs I have left in my head. And the truth is, that's not my thing. But I watch somebody who has the gift of counseling, and they're like, tell me your story. And they're willing to listen, and they're merciful, and they're kind, and I'm like, wow, I can't do that. Perhaps Paul went to these 12 people, and they weren't doing anything in any gift. Everyone was striving to do what they're supposed to be doing. Nobody was in the flow of how God wired them to be. And maybe he looked at that and said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Because you can tell when people are in the flow, doing what God made them to do. But then it occurred to me another thing that the Holy Spirit does, and in God's perfect timing, Carol, you actually read the scripture. But God not only, through his Spirit, draws attention to Jesus. God not only gives us gifts, but he gives us fruit. And what does that fruit look like? It's, well, Galatians 5:22. And here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What happens when the Spirit of God is in the flow in your life? These attributes start coming out. They grow, by the way, in your walk with the Lord. When you just come to Christ, you may be good at, you know, like one or two of them, but then you find that more and more they are developing in your life. But what happens is you, as a Christian, start seeing fruit. And that fruit communicates that you are in right relationship with the Lord. When you're treating your spouse with respect, with kindness, when you're being patient. Perhaps when Paul went through this church little gathering and he saw that these people are mean to each other. There is no sense that they are in the flow of God's Holy Spirit by evident of fruit. So these are three tangible, objective things that Paul may have seen. They don't talk about Jesus. They're not moving in any gift that God has given them. And they're not living by the fruit of the Spirit that just blossoms in their life. Now, I want to talk for a moment to those who come from different traditions here. Because we have a whole bunch of different backgrounds. Some of us come from Pentecostal traditions. Now, you may not know what a Pentecostal is, but generally speaking, they like to have more fun in church than the rest of us, you know. they may get a little passionate when they're singing, and you know how Pastor Corey always wants to hear some feedback, you know, in the preaching? They like feedback, you know, preach it, you know, they like that kind of thing. Yeah, there you go. That's what they love. However, a word to my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. They will often tell you, I got saved. I met Jesus in 2003, February 23rd. Great. And then they will tell you, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 2006 on January 5th. Praise the Lord. You know what I say to my Pentecostal brothers? Is that the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, my Baptist friends, they're a little different. They said, I received all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to have when I got saved. So that was it. The Holy Spirit came in me, and there's nothing else that he has for me. And I'm like, how about opening your Bible and finding out that there's more for you? And I want to open that verse. Here's a verse that Paul wrote years later to the Ephesian church, the very church that he's at right now. He writes this in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, which basically means a wrecked life. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, here's the cool thing. Being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you took a little Greek, this is actually in the present tense. Now, in Greek, present tense means continuous action. So, what is Paul actually saying here? He is saying, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we are, you know what a colander is? You make spaghetti and you need to rinse it off with the, you know, get the starch off it. Colander has holes in it. It's a bowl with holes in it. What is the only way a colander stays filled with water? By staying under the flow. That is the only way. You know what we are like? We are like colanders. We want to be in the flow of the Spirit, and we want to encounter more of God, but then we walk away on our own plan, taking our colander away from the flow, with the end result being, why am I so dry? Why am I not even thinking about Jesus anymore? Why are the things in my life the opposite of fruit? I'm like a negative fruit pouring out of me. Why am I struggling to teach or to do whatever I thought I used to be gifted because I'm not on the flow? Interestingly enough, for those of you who are Bible whiz kids, does anyone remember what chapter the Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts? Chapter 2, excellent. Big event. Oh, it's amazing. Do you know that the very same people who were in Acts chapter 2, by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, are praying, Lord, fill us with your Spirit? Now, didn't they get filled in Acts chapter 2? They did. But you know what? They needed more. They were hungry for more. They wanted more. Which brings me now to returning to that story that I gave you at the beginning. When I was in Sunday school and learning about Moses. So, fast forward. I'm now a grown-up. I'm finishing seminary. And the school where I'm going to, Trinity, says, we're going to have a one-month tour of Israel with professional faculty, archaeologists, who wants to come. And I'm like, man, I want to go. So I want you to imagine, if you've heard all the Bible stories all your life, and you are now on a plane heading to Israel for the first time in your life. The plane lands on the tarmac in Tel Aviv. I get off the plane, and you actually get off on the runway, and I'm thinking, I am walking on Israel. You know, it's like, now it looked like an airport. It looked like any airport you've ever been to, but in my mind, I'm like, I'm in Israel. And then we went to the hotel because we're dead tired, and the next morning, we went to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba mean nothing to you. This is where God made his oath to Abraham. And this is the actual well that Abraham was at. We know that because water sources are very dependable sites in Israel. And I'm like, oh man, this is the well, and like you're wanting to touch it and like, you know, sprinkle water over yourself. And I mean, I'm a little psycho. You know, it's a big deal. I'm in Israel now. But we head down south to the town called Eilat. Eilat is the most southern point in Israel. Now, we're going to stay overnight, and the next day, we are doing something that I was really looking forward to. We're going up to Mount Sinai, Jebel Musa. And we get into buses, we cross into Egypt, and we ride. Do we have a picture? That is the actual picture of Mount Sinai. It took a 2-hour camel ride, by the way, to get there. But even the journey, we stop at a place called St. Catherine's Monastery. And St. Catherine's Monastery is one of the oldest continually operating monasteries in the world since 300 AD. Interesting point, one of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible was found here at this monastery. Very, very cool. But now we leave this the monastery, we go the 2-hour camel ride, and we go up to the top of Mount Sinai. Why is this such a big deal for me personally? Let me go back to Moses in Sunday school. What was Moses' experience in life? Miracle birth. Then he experiences God personally, a bush that is not consumed. Then God says, put your hand in, it's leprous, put your hand in, it's clean. Take your staff, it's now going to become a snake, pick it up, it's going to be a rod. Now he faces Pharaoh, he does the same kinds of things with Pharaoh. Then the 10 plagues, every time Moses speaks, it's another plague, and it affects the Egyptians, it doesn't affect the Israelites. Then you can go away, the Red Sea's in the way, the sea divides, they go down, the entire Egyptian army is destroyed, the cloud by day, the pillar of fire, fire by night, feed us with manna every day, quail flying in. He gets up to the top of Mount Sinai. And this guy who has had more miracles than anyone who has ever lived then till now says, Lord, show me your glory. I want more. If there is more of you I can have, I want that too. And I look at that, and you know what I did when I got to the top of that mountain? I'm looking for the cleft of the rock that Moses may have hidden as the glory of God passed by him. Imagining what that moment may have felt like. And then I come back, and I look at us in our churches, in our moments where we're like doing religion. We check off. I went to church on Sunday. I took the Eucharist. I'm cool. I'm good. And I'm thinking, is that it? Is there more? Are you satisfied with the amount of Jesus you have in your life today? Or do you want to know everything that he has for you, wherever that may lead you? Today, our focus on why we love our church is we have received a gift. And here's what it's about. It is when you go to work tomorrow, and it's a hostile environment, and you don't feel you've been given a wristband coming in. It says, Spirit strong. You know, I'm going to go not in my power, and I'm going to say, Lord, I know I received the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian, and Lord, I had a special encounter with your Spirit. You can point out that special year, years ago. But Father, I need to be filled today. I need it today, because today I am going to go through this challenge. Some of you are going home to a hostile family environment where you're not even sure because you left your house in a fight and you're going to go back to the same house that's struggling with the fight. What are you going to do? You're going to say, Lord, I don't want to go into this house minus the power of the Holy Spirit filling me, indwelling me, making me new. Here's my challenge. We're going to sing this song, Show Me Your Glory, again. Except this time, we're going to do it with an honest prayer. Here's what the scripture says. It's a beautiful verse from Jesus Christ, our Lord himself. And he says this. Do we have it up there? There it is. If you then, though you are evil, this is Jesus speaking, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus, he's got loads of presents. He wants to give you a passion for his son for Jesus Christ. He wants to give you gifts that enable you to serve in ways you can never serve. And he wants to give you fruit in your life. Would you be like Moses and say, Lord, if there is more of you that I can have today, would you bring that too? Father, we now come to a very simple time. We're together, we're asking, show us your glory. Father, we've played religion. We act in a way as if this is all there is. But there's so much more. Lord, may we be like Moses and never satisfied with yesterday's blessing. Always hungry for our next encounter with the living God. Father, you've offered us the power of your Holy Spirit. The Greek word, the dunamis, upon us, the power upon us. Lord, in this holy moment, draw our hearts to yourself that we may be your sons and daughters, filled from head to toe with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.